Today, we'll be looking in Matthew chapter 5. Start there. Let's ask the Lord to help. Our great God and our loving Father, we thank you, O God, that we come to you in the name of thy Son, Lord Jesus. We thank you, O God, for this access into thy presence in his name, accepted in him, the beloved. Father, we thank you for the salvation found in him. Thank you for saving our souls. O God, thank you for giving us the word of God. And as we open your word today, may it be thus saith the Lord. Father, our prayer is that Jesus Christ will be magnified, that the believers, the church here at Bellevue, would be built up. And we just thank you for your word. And thank you so much for giving us your word. And so we know you'll bless your word. May it be again, thus saith the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 5. You're going to probably read more than I will cover, but no apologies for the word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. As our Lord Jesus, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted or seasoned? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till it all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We turn over to verse 43 of the same chapter. Our Lord, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of the sons of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Chapter 7. This is at the end of this discourse. Chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and whoever heareth, I'm sorry, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people and the multitudes were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And just the final reading is the last chapter of Matthew. The last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, and we'll just read from verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach, or make disciples unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe or keep all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I read this at the end of Matthew's Gospel because I just wanted to bring out again the commission, the Great Commission, right? Where to go to, this book of Matthew is, yes, it is maybe in particular to the Jews, presenting the Lord Jesus as the King, but just as all the Gospels touch on the same things, they're all throughout, even though they're particular. Particularly, there's a different interest, but they all support each other. This was to go to the Gentiles, we're to make disciples, we're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So I wanted to read that because many times we the readings that I just read through, what this is called, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, these are hard sayings. These are hard commandments, or you would say, for men to receive. And many times, just as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right, the teaching's clear about the head coverings, but because people don't want it, they twist the scripture so that they say, well, this isn't for me, this is for somebody else. And the teachings in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are, people try to twist them away, like this is the kingdom teaching, or this is, but as we read in Matthew chapter 28, all things that the Lord taught his disciples, he taught there to teach us, and we're to do them. So these are called the Beatitudes. We'll go back to chapter 5. The Beatitudes is a Latin word, that came from a Latin word that means blessings. We see this mentioned in Matthew's Gospel like 32 times, the kingdom of heaven. We see that like 5 or 6 times in this first portion, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's Gospel, again, is, it brings in the Lord Jesus is qualified as the King. He was the King that came, promised Messiah. So we talk about Matthew being that Gospel that shows that Jesus was the King. Well, yes, it does, but it also shows if he was the King and he had all these credentials, why didn't they receive him? And it shows us why they didn't receive him, the hardness of man's heart. They ended up crucifying their king. And so the king went away. Luke 19, we'll just look at this for a second. This was when the Lord Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And the disciples thought, the kingdom, they were looking for the kingdom. It's going to be a real kingdom that's going to be set up here on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on his throne on this earth, the throne of his father David. That's coming. And they were looking for that. They thought that this was going to happen then. So Jesus, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, Luke 19, verse 11, he knew they thought that the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. So he taught them this parable, and he said, verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. We are ambassadors of Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us we're ambassadors. We represent the king while he's away. And he says to his servants, occupy till I come. Verse 14, the citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. They had to give an account of their service. We're not going to look at that. But verse 27 of chapter 19 tells us that when he returned, all those enemies that didn't want him to be reigned, he had them slain. He had them slain. Matthew 13 and 41, it talks about when he returns. And when he comes back, he's going to remove everything that offends him. And all who commit iniquity are going to be removed. The king, if he reigned before he took care of the sin problem, there wouldn't be any subjects because we were all guilty before God. And so this is the time that we're living in now. It's the time when the king is away. He has given us talents, pounds. We are to serve him in the time of his rejection. This is the time when he is rejected of men. But we're left here. And the kingdom is not, some will say, well, it's the spiritual kingdom set up. No, the kingdom is when, the king's kingdom is where he reigns. And now he can reign in our hearts as king. Let him reign in our hearts. And so we'll see this here through this Beatitudes. And so this is the time when the king is gone. And this is our time that we're living in now. Now, the kingdom of heaven is not equivalent to the church. I'm not saying that at all. But in the things that are taught here in chapter 5, 6, and 7, I don't know if I'll continue this or not. We're not going to get that far into chapter 5. But just the other day, I was preparing a message. And I feel lots of times when I feel distance from the Lord, when I know it's me and I'm like, I've gone astray, I'm wandering, and I go back to the Gospels. I said, I got to get back to the Gospels and read the Gospels. So I started reading the Matthew. I was going to read through the whole four Gospels, and I just got to chapter 5 and Matthew in this portion, and I was very challenged, and I was very blessed reading this. So I think the Lord, that's why I think he gave me this to share with you. Hopefully, how I was blessed, I want to share with you. The Lord, it's not a spiritual kingdom set up here on earth now. There is a real kingdom that's coming, and we are the church. But everything that's taught here, you can read the book of James. Book of James brings out much of what is taught here. Everything that's taught here by our Lord is confirmed and reconfirmed in the epistles. This is to us. The Lord said, Pilate said to him, are you a king? And Lord Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. Not right now. It's not in this world. This world we live in right now, and I'm just going to read this. Don't turn to it, but this is the in this time is the kingdom of darkness. There's a god of this world, Satan. The people are sons of disobedience. This is the time of his rejection. 2 Timothy 3. Don't turn to it. I'm reading it from the New King James. Know this that. In the last days, perilous times will come. And just think about this. We see this right before our eyes. Men are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, reckless, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. We're living in we're living when evil dominates, and we see we should be ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Strife is prevalent, right? There's strife everywhere, and we should be the peacemakers. We should be the salt of the earth, we read. That's a preservative. It's preservation of society when the believers. There's moral darkness everywhere. we're to be the light of the world. There's hypocrisy, you know, having a form of godliness. What we would read in chapter 6, how men down here are looking for rewards down here. And the Lord has said, they have the reward. They have the reward. But you do your alms, you're praying, you're fasting in secret. Your Father in heaven sees in secret. He'll reward you openly. People are looking for to be recognized down here, to look for rewards down here, to be this is the day we live, right? This is the day when things in Luke 16:15, there's ones who try to justify themselves, and the Lord said, what is highly exalted among men is an abomination to God. And all these things that exalt man, this is the day where, like Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I will listen to his voice, that I will obey his voice? This is the day we live in. And so this teachings are for regenerated people living in an unregenerated world. All the dispensations, they all had things in common. One was everybody was saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. They had the law, right? They were given the law of Moses. We're not under the law of Moses. But the goal, always the goal was, like in Genesis 1:26, right, is that God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Adam and Eve, as they were created in the image of God, should have, as they got to know their God and have time with their God, they become like God. Of course, sin enters and become unlike God. But it's the same thing. It's the same today. We're justified by faith. It's not a law. And then, you know, we look at things like all things are working together for good to those who love God or called for his purpose. What's the purpose? You know, we'll be conformed into the image of his Son. We'll become like him. So all the dispensations have the same end. And so in this teaching, and again, I've mentioned that we're not under the law, but Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law and sin and death. We have the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. James 2:8 tells us that we are to fulfill the royal law, which is to love your neighbors as yourself. At the time we live now, it's a life. Our sanctification isn't a law, but it's a life. It's a life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's life living with us. It's so much of a higher standard than the law. And you know, we say we love God, right? I think everybody here would say we love God, right? How do you show that you love God? You know, is it, you know, listening to Christian radio and singing praise songs? It could be. But how do you show? Well, God brings out that in 1 John, we can turn to 1 John chapter 4. God shows us that the proof of us loving God is how we love our neighbor. The proof is how we, of us loving God is how we love our brethren. And that's the time we live now, is that this is where it plays out, how we can show, how do they see God? They see him, you know, people don't read the Bibles. And it's a supernatural life. This is our life is supernatural. The things that the Lord brings out in Matthew, we're going to get to Matthew chapter 5, it's supernatural. We can't do this in ourselves. But anyways, I want to look at this. First, 1 John 3:17, says, whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwell the love of God in him? You know, how is the love of God in you if you don't do something? Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. It's how it shows the reality of our love for God. It's how we treat our brethren and our neighbors. We read, and I emphasized a couple times, all who, the things you do and teach. Do and teach. Our Lord Jesus, Acts 1 and 1, says all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. He lived what he taught. He lived it and taught it. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, you have to turn to this, when the Lord was going to commission his disciples, his 12, he called them to be with him and then to go out and preach. About three chapters go by, and he sends them out. And when they sent them out, they came back after they went out. See, he wants us to be, need to be with him, learn of him, and then go and do and teach others. And they came back, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. It's, you know, we can say these words, you know, hypocrisy, right? How many times you say, well, I don't go to church because of the hypocrites? And it's true. It's true, right? The things we say, there's got to be a life. And this is what our life is. It's the life of Christ through us in this day and age. We may be like Ezra, who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and then to teach Israel. And so this is how we can see Paul following the Lord Jesus, imitate me as I follow. So there's a reality, there's a life that we have, and it's the life of Christ. So let's go back to chapter 5, just see some of these. Well, first I say this too is maybe you're here today. Because we're going to look at these blessed, blessed, blessed. And some would say, you know, the word blessed means happy, and it does. If you're here today, and you are, Psalm 32:1 said, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins are covered. I'm happy, blessed. If you're here today and you have not had your sins, your transgressions forgiven, your sins covered, today's the day. And you will be blessed, and you will be happy. You'll be so happy. So the Lord Jesus came. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's coming back. And right now, he's saving people out of this world. We don't know what a day brings. Don't miss this great salvation. And as the things we're going to read here is if you're not saved, you cannot do this. It's an impossibility. Okay? It's hard enough for Christians to do it. They can do it. With his help, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes people look at the Christian life and say, I can't do that. You can't. You can't. It's hard enough for those who know the Lord to do it. It's impossible for an unregenerated person to please God. So get saved, and then your life just begins. It just starts then, and you will be happy. You will be happy. You will be blessed. So let's read these, starting at verse 3. And the word blessed, it does mean happy, but it's kind of odd, right? We read this about blessed and happy. If it means happy, read these, happy are you when you mourn? Happy are you when you're persecuted? It's not really happy. There's certainly joy through it. But the word blessed really has the idea of fortunate, well off. You could actually it can be something that's envied. You can translate it, congratulations. And I like that. It's like down here, right? If you, the team that wins the Super Bowl are going to get congratulated. You got married, oh, congratulations. You have a child, congratulations. You got a job, your promotion. And people will congratulate you. You get a new car. From down here, those are the things that people are looking at. There's some they could be envious of those things. And you could say you're blessed. I have all these things. And from down here, from this perspective, congratulations. This is God's estimation. This is God's looking on our lives. And he says, blessed are congratulations to the poor in spirit. For there is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed. As God looks down, it's like you're fortunate to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. The word poor means beggar, destitute, needy. It's in contrast to proud, independent spirit. This is the spirit. Poor in spirit is showing my complete need of God. It's the perfect place to be in. Sometimes when Bill would be speaking or something, he'd say, I got nothing. I said, you're in a perfect place. Poor in spirit. It's Isaiah 56, and it says that Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's where God reigns, right, in our hearts. He's reigning. And those are blessed. As God looks down, congratulations, you know, you're fortunate. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The God of all creation comes to dwell within you and to dwell with the contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart. How wonderful. How blessed to be poor in spirit. Blessed are you who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The mourning, there's a lot to mourn in this world. It has the idea of mourning for sin, mourning for the consequences of sin, the wages of sin. It's used a lot with death. There's mourning. The disciples, they mourned and wept when our Lord was crucified. But it has that idea of mourning over sin. Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5:2, "You're puffed up and you should have been mourning." That was they had sin in the assembly, and they were boasting in it instead of mourning for it. James tells us, "Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." To fellowship with our Lord and mourn over sin and what it does in this world. You're blessed when you're mourning. And he says, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." If you don't get comforted unless you've mourned. And can you imagine God, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, comforts you. Blessed are you when that happens. You know, you're fortunate. To actually feel the mercies and comfort of God, to go through something and to feel his comfort. God says you're blessed. And we sorrow with him, but we're comforted when you go through these things. And he says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness. Many times it's associated with, for our Lord, it says, 2 Corinthians 10, the gentleness and meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 11:29, "I am meek and lowly." Meekness is not weakness. It's not a doormat. Our Lord would stand up and the zeal of his Father's house heated him up, right? There was things that he would stand for, the word of God, his Father's house, his own. But meekness is, if we really believe that these scriptures, like all things, work together for good, knowing that God, our Father, loves us and cares for us, so whatever he allows in our life is good. It might be correction, and that's good. A good father will correct us. It might be just to prove your faith, but he's allowing it for a reason, and ultimately become like his son. And meekness is just like our Lord. He took whatever he was doing his father's will, right? He was purposed to go to do his father's will. So whatever came his way, he didn't. What it says in 2 Peter, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly." So we have meekness. It is so foreign to this world. It is not going to defend myself. If my life is hid with Christ and God, anything that comes my way, it goes through him first. Naturally, that meekness would look as weakness, but it's not. It is power under control, and it is supernatural. Maybe just look at Psalm 37 for a second. This kind of gives us the idea of the meekness. This is where this verse is quoted from. Um, I, It's just a wonderful psalm. This is the life we live. And so, you know, like, you know, like David, when he was rejected king, he's throwing stones at him and cursing him. And David's, one of his men said, "Let me go take his head off." And David said, "No, this is of the Lord. No." So we take these things as of the Lord. But there's things we stand for and defend, but you know, I'm not going to have to justify myself if I'm falsely accused, if people are doing stuff, you know. So Psalm 37, this is kind of the idea of this. Verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down. Like the grass is withered as green herb, trust in the Lord, or confide in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass." Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him." Verse 8, "Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For the evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." Verse 11, this is the verse, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Verse 23, "The steps of a good man were ordained by the Lord, and he delights in his way." And so it's not, this is what that meekness is. It's not worrying about what people are saying or doing to you or anything like that. Trusting, confiding, walking with the Lord, and you'll be blessed. Blessed are the meek. Verse 6, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That word "filled" is the word that he used when he fed the multitudes, right? They were filled, and there was much left over. He satisfies. People are hungering and thirsting after all sorts of things down here. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, not self-righteousness. Our Lord loved righteousness and hated iniquity. All who call upon the name of the Lord should depart from iniquity. It's not just righteousness in your life, and it's not your righteousness, it's his. But it's just, and we're in a lawless world. The psalmist would say in Psalm 119, 136, "River of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law." To be grieved when we see this lawlessness, and we want righteousness, God's righteousness. There's things we stand up for that are right. And so he says, "Blessed are those who thirst, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be filled. You'll be satisfied." And it's nice that I like that the next verse follows that, "The merciful, blessed are merciful," because you know we can err. Righteous. I'm going to be righteous for God, and I can look at all these things that are unrighteous. And you know, we ought to be like the Lord Jesus. He was he didn't err to the right or the left. And we can see people and we can look down on them. We can forget. Paul didn't forget. You know, he thought about the mercy. He mentioned the mercy, what he deserved and what he didn't get, the mercy that came to him and the grace that was given to him to put into the ministry. And he didn't get over that. And we can, as we see the, a lot of the people that I've dealt with in my life, and you look at them and their lives are miserable. It's so sad. And a lot of it is self-inflicted because of sin. But we can't go and be self-righteous and put them down. We got to remember where we came from. And he says, "Blessed are the merciful," to have mercy. Many times we can look and see things going on and we can have pity. Let's feel very sorry for people, have compassion for people, or sympathy for people, I should say. That's felt. Mercy is shown. Mercy is shown. Luke 10, the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, right? He's trying to justify himself, and the Lord gives the story of the Good Samaritan who actually did something, right? And he asked that man, he said, "So who was the neighborly?" And he said, "The one that showed mercy, you know, the one that helped that man." So we can have pity on somebody, but, you know, James says, "There'll be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." That's in the NLT. Mercy is shown. I think in James it mentioned, you know, what if you see somebody who doesn't have any who needs clothing and food, and you say to them, have a good day, I hope you get something to eat, you know, I hope you get clothed. What is that? And we sometimes will do that, right? Oh, I'll pray for you. That's good. You know, pray for them. But a mercy shown. It's supernatural, right? To have this pity for somebody, but to drive you to do something for them. Blessed are the merciful, and they shall obtain mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy. I want God's mercy. Mercy is not what you deserve. You don't deserve it. That's why it's mercy. Blessed are the merciful. You know, he says, congratulations. You're fortunate, you who are merciful. You will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Brother Doug talking about when there's going to be a day when we see him and we're going to be like him. What a day. But this is saying, blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that is future. We will see him. But, this pure in heart, cleansed. 1 John, look at this. And Doug also mentioned that we can hear his still small voice. That's that fellowship we can have with him, beholding him. It's by faith. We don't see him right now, but we can certainly have his presence, and we can know it. But we have to have a pure heart. 1 John chapter 1, and you're familiar with this scripture. If we say, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Clean, pure. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. The blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart. We need to be cleansed from our sins. And it's a one-time thing. It's done. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And upon confession of that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that sweet fellowship, when we can hear his still small voice, when we can walk with him. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, and the King James says, children of God. It's really the sons of God. The peacemakers, in a world of strife. The Lord Jesus is the peacemaker, right? He made peace by the blood of his cross. He is our peace, Ephesians 2 and 14 says. Titus 3:2 says, speak evil of no man, be no brawlers. Okay, that can be said, make peace, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We should be the peacemakers. There's an officer, his name is Officer Coke over in Scotia Glenville. He's a Christian and he has on his locker, blessed are the peacemakers. I like that. But this is, Colossians 3:10 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, umpire in your hearts, govern your hearts. We should be the peacemakers. Romans 14:17, chapter 14, verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable, is well-pleasing to God, and approved of men. He's approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another, the peacemaker. You shall be called the sons of God. That's opposed to children of God. We're all children of God by faith, right? But a son of God should have the characteristics. A son of the father, of their father. Matthew, 5 and later on in Matthew talks about you're the son of your father. That's the idea. A son is having the characteristics of their father, having the characteristics of God. You shall be called the son of God. Sons of God. And so we see all these things, right? You know, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the meek, those who mourn. You know, these people should be, you know, we should be like, people should like us, right? I mean, we should be, it's favored of men, right? It says in Romans, we're approved of men. But yet then we read, you know, so all these characteristics are wonderful characteristics. God says you're blessed. Congratulations for these characteristics. But then we read in verse 10, 11, and 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. And God says, blessed are you. John 15, you know, why? All who will live godly will suffer persecution. We will. When the Lord was here, there was some that hated him. They hated him. We'll read this. They hated him without cause. But there was many that flocked to him. Many flocked to him, right? It's not that everybody in this world is going to hate you. There's people out there that are dying for what we have, for who we have. There's people out there that are going to see this and they're going to be drawn to him and will be able to lead them to Christ, point to him. Anything you see good of me is because of him. And there's people that want him. There's people that are crying themselves to bed at night. But then there's people that hate you, that will hate you. And the reason is, the Lord Jesus tells us, you know, as we identify with him, there is going to be people that are going to hate us. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. The world would love you. Also, you know, Peter, when he warmed himself by the fire, he was accepted. You know, all he had to do was deny the Lord, and he's perfectly accepted. You know, any family and friends, when Nancy and I got saved, a lot of them we don't see anymore and stuff. But, you know, and occasionally, and especially just these past holidays and stuff, we spent a lot of time with them and went places and did things, you know, that we normally don't do, but it was to see family and friends. And, you know, people are like, oh, I'm so glad Jim was here and stuff like that. And, you know, I was only accepted there as long as I kept my mouth shut and didn't tell them about the Lord, you know. I mean, the Lord, he gives you opportunity here and there. But they want you to be, you know, with them, you know, as long as you don't bring up the Lord. They want you to be like them. They're so happy, you know. Oh, Jim and Nancy are here. Oh, isn't that great? You know, we went bowling with them. And there's nothing wrong with bowling. But as long as we don't speak of him, the world will love you. Verse 20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man had the man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And they're going to hate you because of it. It's not you, anything you did, as long as it's for the Lord Jesus Christ, because of him. And he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men revile you. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. You know, I don't want people to hate me and not like me. But God says, blessed are you when they revile you falsely for my sake. We're getting to identify with him for his sake, for righteousness' sake. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Today, this is not the time for reigning. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. We are going to. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The apostles in Acts 5 and 41, when they were, and so here's the thing, so we don't like being persecuted, right? I mean, we don't see it in America like they, we might, like they see it in other countries, right? But the disciples, they were put in prison, right? And when they were released, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Philippians 1:29 says, Paul's writing to them, he says, for unto you it is given, it's a gift, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He's like, it's a gift. You know, how can that be, right? How can they be rejoicing? It's because we're identifying with him. He's with us. And it's for his sake. 1 Peter, I'll just read the two more portions and we'll close. And I do want to, you know, I didn't read all this, obviously, these through chapter 7. The Lord speaks about a lot of things that are hard for us. A lot of things, this was kind of my point, right? You know, to love your enemies, to bless them that curse you. I read this, right? Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I mean, it's so opposite. The kingdom of heaven, it's so opposite of what this world would say. And these are hard sayings. You know, I don't want to pray for my enemies. I don't want to love my enemies. I don't want to. But, you know, this shows us, as I brought out, we say we love God. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the royal law. If we don't lay down our lives for the brethren, the love of God is not in us. This is where it's played out, our love for God. And so there's a lot of things in these chapters that it's like, I don't want to do this, you know? I mean, this is supernatural, but that's the point. It's Christ in us. It's a life to be lived. And so I didn't emphasize that, I don't think, enough. But so I'm just going to close with 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and then in chapter 4. The things that the Christian is capable of doing, which are so supernatural to, we're told if you get slapped in the cheek, turn the other cheek. If they come for your coat, give them your cloak also. This is the things that were, that our Lord, it's a commandment of our Lord, you know. And it's like, I remember Eric Smith, somebody stole his phone one time. And so what is Eric going to do? You know, what do you want to do? You want to get your phone back, right? Well, Eric sends him a message and says, I know you've got my phone, and that's fine, you can have it, but I figured maybe since you got my phone, I'll give you my charger also. I'll just leave it at the store or something like that. That's supernatural, right? I mean, and then he prayed for this man, or whoever took it. I don't know who took it, but this is how, not reviling when you revile. It's people look at it and they can't figure it out. It's not natural. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Peter 3:14 says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy, blessed are you. There's our word again. You know, congratulations. You're fortunate. Be not afraid of their terror, neither trouble. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer for every man to ask you for the reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. It's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Happy are you. Chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Peter. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Blessed. You're blessed for the name of Christ. You get to identify with him for his sake, for his name's sake. You get to stand up for him in the world that would crucify him again. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy or blessed are you. For the spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But Don't let anyone suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or busybody in other man's matters. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, or in his name. What a privilege to have his name, to be called a Christian, and to mention his name, respectfully honoring him, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I go knock on the door sometimes, talk to people, and I just say, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I just love doing that. I love saying that. His name was cursed every day. His name is blasphemed, cursed every day. It's a privilege. John Wesley, I shared this before. I don't even know if it's a true story, but he was a man who went around city to city preaching the gospel, and he faced a lot of persecution. And he said, the story goes that he like 3 days had gone by, and he hadn't been persecuted. And he's like, what am I doing wrong, you know? And he got on his knees and confessed his sins and prayed to God, and you know, was that. And then somebody threw a brick at him. And he says, thank you, Lord. You know, he was persecuted for the Lord. I don't want bricks to be thrown at me, I can tell you that, but what a privilege it is to be identified with him in the time of his rejection. And it's hard. This world is so bad. The world's getting darker and darker, but we're the only ones that got light. Like your light shining before men. Maybe I'll continue this in Matthew, because it's challenging, but how rewarding, right? It's not the how rewarding, right? So let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks, oh God, for the privilege to be ambassadors of Christ, to be a Christian, one who takes his name. We are truly the most blessed people in all the world. Father, I thank you for your Son. And he endured it all. He went all the way to the cross. He took everything that man threw at him, everything that Satan to just come at him with, everything from the pit of hell. And he had a resolve. He had the resolve to do your will, to finish the work you gave him. He went all the way to the cross for a sinner like me. So we're just so thankful. Lord, we pray that he would be magnified in our lives, that people would see that we've been with Jesus, and that they would know that we know our God. And that, Father, I pray for souls, Lord, that they would see this great salvation in your Son. They would believe on him. They would love him, thank him, and worship him forever and ever. Pray all this in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus. Amen.